I want to say the thanks to everyone who participated last Sunday. We had a pretty special Sunday last Sunday. If you missed it, we do have it up on the website and it's two different parts. Appreciate Walt sharing a special message and on modern day persecution. And I do appreciate the shirt. I took a picture. It has been used well, but I didn't think you guys would like to see a picture of a used bird poop shirt. So that was hilarious when that came in the mail. I was like, Jess, what is this? And so if you're missing the joke, then I guess you're going to have to go back and listen to Walt's sermon next week. So I appreciate Bill and the kids sharing up here. Wasn't that wonderful to see them come up here and share and get a chance to get a taste of what's going on down there? And in the bulletin, you'll see that there's a new theme for the summers. And Lisa, this one might be your best one yet. That looks so sharp down there. So you do have to go down there and take a look at that. It's really decorated all nice and It's wonderful down there. Lisa's doing a bang up job. All the volunteers are down there. Lisa's kind of taking the reins in the midst of us searching for a youth and children's minister. And now it's shifted to youth and family minister. So anyway, it was nice to take a little breather. So I do appreciate that, Walt. I didn't realize how long it had gone. You guys might have realized how long it had gone. it was 6 months of sermons without a break. That was my longest streak since COVID. Actually tied my biggest streak, and which was in COVID. 25 sermons, 4 sermons in December, and then 21 in Acts. Can you believe we've been 21 sermons? I mean, maybe you guys are feeling differently, but I'm like, really? We've already gotten 21 sermons into the book of Acts. That's crazy. And we are halfway through. Does it feel like we're halfway through? We're halfway through. We finished chapter 14. Acts has 28 chapters. 28 divided by 2 is 14. There we go. So we're halfway through the book of Acts. Actually, we're more than halfway through the series. I have planned today, including 19 more Sundays. So we're actually past halfway done. There is some flexibility there, but so far we've been right on schedule with what I had planned back last year. So I have really enjoyed this journey through the book of Acts, and I think it's been really, really, really healthy and just good to grow. So let's dive right in as we turn the page into the second physical half of book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to, which is funny because it's down, but that's okay. Luke's been solid on everything, but to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So let's write this down as we start taking some notes this morning. We're talking about what matters matter. Well, salvation matters, doesn't it? Salvation is a matter that matters. Let's write that down. Salvation is a matter that matters. Sorting out essentials of salvation matters. Misleading or false doctrine must be recognized. And this can happen. False doctrine, misleading information can happen maliciously. It can happen from people taking a personal view and twisting and moving scripture to fit what they feel should be what should happen to get to salvation. It can happen innocently. It can happen where people just don't understand, or they've been taught a certain way and they haven't done their due diligence into it. And they say, well, this is what I was taught, and so this must be what it is. So misinformation can happen through a whole gamut of reasons. But whatever the cause, we should be able to recognize when something is off, especially when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, because salvation is a matter that matters. It should pass the sniff test, right? You guys know when you pull out a gallon of milk and it's real close to the date, what do? You smell it. You see if it smells off. A few weeks ago, I was getting some spaghetti together for Judah and I, and Judah doesn't eat meat with his spaghetti. He does eat meat and other things, so that's good. So it was just the two of us. So I was the only one eating the meat and my spaghetti. And so the meat was fresh and it was in date. When I cut it open, I just kind of, ooh, that was potent. I thought maybe I just bought really good meat. So I went ahead and cooked it up, and I smelled it while it was cooking. It didn't smell off then. That night, my stomach told me that I should have trusted my nose. It did not pass the sniff test. It wasn't, so, and then the next morning things, anyway, so that was a rough night. It should pass the sniff test. We should know. By instinct, I mean, when you smell something and it's off, you're like, that's off. The same should be with the doctrine of salvation. When we see or hear something, we should immediately be able to go, that doesn't smell right. There's something off about that. Instead of being able to be swayed and moved and bounced around by different doctrines that are out there. And our decisions on what doctrine is involved in salvation should never be connected to a denomination or a certain church or what a preacher or a pastor or a priest in your past has said. Not what a podcaster or an internet teacher says about the Bible. Not even, and I'm sorry to say, but not even what your mom or dad told you. It comes from the Bible. That's where doctrine on salvation comes from. Now, if that preacher, or the podcaster, or the pastor, or the teacher, or the priest, your mom or your dad, if they're saying the same thing that Scripture says, then they get a gold star. But know that the authority is not with that person. The authority is in Scripture. And we need to know what God says about salvation, because that is a matter that matters. Beyond recognizing false doctrine, when it doesn't pass the sniff test, we should be able to refute it. We should be able to know enough about what the Bible says about doctrine on salvation that we should be able to speak up and say something about it. We should know what is necessary for salvation, why it is necessary, and that it matters. Some things are worth making a big deal out of. We just read right here that Paul and Barnabas, and I like Luke's description here, had no small dissension and debate with them over this subject. Some things are worth having no small dissension and debate with others over. Wait, doesn't the Bible say that dissension's bad? We shouldn't have dissension, that we should seek peace and unity? Well, absolutely it does. But there are some things, rare as they may be, that are worth breaking peace over. And what doctrine is on who is saved and who's not saved and what it takes to be saved and what it takes not to be saved is worth breaking peace over, because that's something we need to know what the Bible says. Paul and Barnabas take this to the apostles and the elders down in Jerusalem, or as Luke says, up to Jerusalem. Some questions need to be answered. I ask a lot of questions. Some of those questions don't need to be answered. But some questions do need to be answered. And questions about salvation are questions that need answers. Salvation is not a topic for opinions. What you think or what someone else thinks on the subject is not good enough. God has laid it out plainly, and we should know what Scripture says about salvation. If you're basing your eternal salvation on people's opinions, you are much more of a gambler than I would ever be. That's a big gamble to take. Salvation is a matter that matters. Well, on their way down to Jerusalem, they passed through the churches that were started about 10 years ago. We're going to find out about 14 years prior in Phoenicia and Samaria. And we pick up a repeat note from a few weeks ago. So let's read this passage and then we'll get a note from it. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria. And if we had our map up there, you can look at a little teeny map on the bulletin there. That is just coming down the coast on their way back down to Jerusalem. They're passing through Phoenicia and then through Samaria on their way down to Jerusalem. And so passing through both those places, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. This is a repeat note, but it bears, it's worthy of repeating. Let's write this down. Share the victories. Celebrate the wins. Share the victories. Celebrate the wins. Paul and company passed back through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they let them know of how the gospel is advancing. That's worth celebrating. Those are wins worth celebrating. And it brought joy to the brothers, to all the brothers in Phoenicia and Samaria. They also shared with the brothers in Jerusalem, declaring all that God had done with them. And so this calls for a simple note, a sub-note underneath this. And that is that getting excited about the right things matters. Getting excited about the right things matters. It's simple. It is very simple. We should be super excited every time we see someone be baptized into Christ. Jesus says that the angels are celebrating in heaven. Does he not? I mean, if they're throwing a party, shouldn't we? That's an exciting time. We should be excited about the gospel advancing. When we get reports from our missionaries that we support and we hear of how that goes, it shouldn't be something where we're just going, all right, okay, yeah, let's get on with the Sunday service. No. That's exciting news when they're here and they're sharing with us. If you get their newsletters, reading through their newsletters, that should be an exciting thing for us. That should reveal what really is important to us. If the gospel advancing is important, we'll be excited about it. We should be excited about seeing people respond to the gospel. So just a simple reminder as we pass through this chapter, as we continue in verse 5. But some believers, oh man, here we go. That three-letter word. I love it when it's the other way. When you have the negative, but there's a positive. But when there's a positive first and you got that three-letter word, you know, oh man, here we go. But some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. What? We'll sort through that just a little bit in a moment. Some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So we read this, and it's easy for us to go, well, these guys. Let's take a moment, a spiritual mirror moment. Let's ask ourselves, what fellowship requirements do we place on others? These guys are there like, well, God's reaching out to the Gentiles, but they can't be saved. They can't be part of our fellowship unless they do these things. To us, we look at that and we're like, no, they don't need that. But to them, they fully believe that they did. So I think it's fair to say, what are the things that's in our category of what we hold inside and we say, oh no, you can't unless you fill in the blanks. So I think we have those. We're not immune to them. We need to decide what matters. We need to pick an allegiance. Do nitpicky matters matter? As often as I can, I will critique the sermons. I'll go back and watch them, and I'll see what I think worked and what needs to be improved on and different things there. And one of the things that I've not been enjoying at all about my sermons is that when I reference the screen, you see this. And it's getting brighter all along the way. I hate that. I'm like, I just need to Vanna White it when I reference the screen and then just ease back up here and just never ever turn around. I was joking yesterday at a graduation party, and I said, you know what? Maybe I ought to start wearing a ball cap, preaching in a ball cap. That way when I turn around, it's not as embarrassing, and I don't have that in my subconscious. And when I'm reviewing the sermons, I'm like, oh my goodness, that's getting brighter and brighter. These stage lights don't do anything good for it. It's awful. It's awful. But I was joking about that. I would never wear a ball cap up here to preach in, because I know that would be an off-ramp. But would that be an awful thing? Like, what? Well, doesn't the Bible say that a man should not pray with his head covered? Oh, it does. Let's go right to it. Right here. I think I have it. No, I don't have it. I have some of the other ones later. But yeah, 1 Corinthians says that a man should not pray with his head covered. But the following verse says that a woman should not pray with her head without her head covered. I didn't see any of you ladies during communion put a hat on. See, and I just bring that as an illustration. It's easy to have these unspoken things that we hold inside, that if someone does walk in here with a ball cap on, or if they walk in with clothes that we don't think are Sunday appropriate, or they walk in with tats, or they walk in with whatever, long hair and you think they should have short hair, or short hair and you think they should have long hair, whatever it is, it's so easy for us to have those things, and we don't notice them because they've been a part of us for so long. But they are absolutely regulations or rules to fellowship, where when we see someone existing in this realm, we say, well, there's some, no, that's got to be changed. They can't do that. They can't come in here like that. And it's automatically a barrier and a wall to fellowship. It's a fellowship requirement. So it's worth asking ourselves, what fellowship requirements do I place on others? What silent rules are there in place? Do we have some standard of what we believe others should live up to? And if they don't, then they're a lesser brother or sister in Christ. Or worse, if they don't measure up to your nitpicky standards, they shouldn't come and worship with us here. They're not welcome here. We're told in this passage that some believers belong to the party of the Pharisees. That astonishes me. From what I've seen of the Pharisees in Scripture, and I would imagine you would see the same thing, that just confuses the mess out of me. Pharisees were quite the opposite of what I see a Christian is in the New Testament. Do you see the same thing? I mean, they're set in their ways, they're staunch, they're legalistic, they're all these things. So when I saw this in this week's scripture in chapter 15, I was like, what? Believers who were currently still of the, I mean, I could see formerly, and they're struggling with these legalism, you know, and they're struggling, they're working, we're all working through things, right? I could see that, but to be current and bringing up these pieces of legalism, I don't know how you could believe in the freedom of the gospel and be a Pharisee. How could a follower of Christ be a Pharisee? How is that possible? We've seen it before. We've seen Christian Pharisees. 2,000 years after we're reading this passage of Scripture. And of course, Of course, they rose up, they spoke up, they were Pharisees. They were going backwards to regulations instead of moving forward to the freedom of the gospel. Pharisees were very legalistic. This would be a good time to ask ourselves, how works-based is my theology? And we'll sit in church and we'll say we're saved by grace through faith. But we always have to examine ourselves and see how these little sneaky things can get in there. Pieces from our past, pieces from our opinions, pieces from whatever that creep in. And we always have to be sifting through that and sorting through it so we can be more like Christ. Amen? How much do I feel like I have to earn salvation? Because we will impose that belief on others as well. How much do I feel others need to do to earn it or to belong or to be accepted? Do I decide what matters based on legalism? Do I draw silent lines and divisions based on things that don't really matter? Do I draw silent lines of separation based on legalistic views that I have from either my past or from our culture and our society? Because both can be wrong. And we're being reminded day after day that our culture and society definitely can be wrong. What God says matters. What God says about salvation, what God says about becoming a Christian, what God says about welcoming all people, that the promise of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all, as we read in Acts chapter 2. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's what matters to God. That's how much it matters to God. That's God's definition of what he allows or what separates fellowship with him. It's salvation, and that's it. Salvation is what separates fellowship with God. And if someone is saved, they have fellowship with the Father. And if they have fellowship with the Father, they should have fellowship with us as well. Hat or no hat, right? Tat or no tat. Green hair or gray hair or no hair. Sorry, Jerry. He went willingly. Not even the various sins that we find ourselves struggling with separates us if we are saved. Because that's what salvation is all about. That's what grace is about. That's what mercy is about. None of us are perfect. But God's grace covers all. That's what the cross was about. That the cross covers all sin. That God's plan for what allows or disallows fellowship is salvation. And it's that simple. If you're saved, you are in fellowship with the Father. And if you are not saved, then you are not in fellowship with the Father. And it is that simple. And the Bible is very clear about that. Jews weren't even allowed to eat with a Gentile. That's how big of a deal it was for them. They could not even eat with a Gentile. This came up in chapter 10 and 11 when we were talking about Peter and Cornelius. The circumcision party in Jerusalem wasn't concerned with Peter baptizing Cornelius and all of his family and friends. They weren't concerned about the Holy Spirit showing up and having a Gentile Pentecost. What they were concerned about, let's review this here in Acts chapter 11, verses 2 through 3. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Of all the very important things that happened in chapter 10, that's what their beef was. Criticism was that he ate with them. There's a possibility that A section of Paul's letter to the Galatian church refers to this very meeting that happens in Acts. And from this point forward, we're going to have a lot of overlap between a number of the letters, the Pauline epistles, the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, and Acts. And so we'll at times be kind of plugging those in to see where, how all this works. It's a big spider web. The more you learn about different parts of scripture, the more other parts make sense. So let's take a moment and go there. Galatians chapter 2, and we kind of see Paul's perspective, kind of throwing back on to this event that happened in Acts chapter 15 that we're reading about when they go down to Jerusalem and they meet with the elders and the apostles over the subject of salvation and what needs to happen for salvation. So Galatians 2, then after 14 years, so there we have a definite, and that matches up with what we see in history and Luke's description of things, and then Paul's timetable there. And then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So we see that Titus is along for this visit. We didn't have him mentioned in Acts, but Paul is including him here, saying, hey, this guy, and maybe in Acts chapter 15, we didn't know what part Titus would be playing in the kingdom. But by this time, Paul's like, hey, let me let you know, this is where Titus. Titus is already with us. Titus was already a part of the group that was advancing the gospel. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So here we see that Paul sought a private audience first and before he made a more public audience of the subject of what mattered. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom, so he sees this as a contestation of freedom, that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. So we see this this strong debate, this dissension, not small, as Luke says. We did not yield to submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic. There we go. I started and I couldn't get out of apostle. So yes, apostolic. Thank you very much, Barb. Apostolic ministry to the circumcised. Now I'm turning red. I feel it. Worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, which is the Aramaic version of Peter's nickname, Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So these Christian Pharisees were wanting to circumcise them, these Gentile converts, and to teach them to keep the law of Moses. Now, we don't need to throw the baby out with the wash, so to speak. It's not a bad thing to say, hey, they need to know the Old Testament. They need to know the law of Moses. The law of Moses was their nickname, or one of the names they used for the law, or the Old Testament law. A good deal of the law dealt with moral laws. There was some for social. There was some for cultural. There was some ritualistic. But most were simply moral teachings. And Jesus supported that the Old Testament law carried over into the New Testament. He didn't come to, he came to fulfill it, but we see many times where he says, you heard that it was said, and then he expounds on it, and he actually takes it to a deeper level. He doesn't take it more shallow or puts it away. He's like, this stuff matters. So we get the chance to read about the heart of the lawgiver. And so that's all good stuff. But we have to be careful that we don't put doing the things over salvation by grace. Doing the things matters. Acting like a Christian matters. Acting like a child of God matters. But we can't get that topsy-turvy. Grace is still what matters most. We're covered by grace. We're saved by grace. Grace should never be replaced by works, and that matters. Grace should always dominate our perspective. Our point of view is directed by grace. How we view the worth that God places on people, how we view each other, how we accept each other, how we care for each other, grace directs that, not works. Not the things we're doing, not the things we're not doing. Grace. So after much debate on the subject, Luke includes a little something from Peter, a little something from Paul, and a little something from James on the subject. And I'm going to have to get these quick. So verse 7, we get a chance to step into this a little bit. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter's points, and plural here. The other ones just have one, so it'd be a little quicker to get through. So Peter's points. God made a choice, and now the Gentiles were also God's chosen people. In fact, this makes a shift in who God's chosen people are. That Christians were now God's chosen people. We are chosen by God. Let's write this down. We are chosen by God. Christians are now God's chosen people. It doesn't shift straight to the Gentiles. It's not the Jews who were the chosen people and now included. The shift is we are now the new Israel. We are God's chosen people. I don't have a lot of time to get into that. Anyone outside of Christ has been chosen. But if they haven't responded to God's offer of salvation, they're still outside of Christ. But God has still chosen to offer to them salvation. They've still been chosen. Now, those of us who have responded, we've responded to God's choice to choose us, and we've chosen him back. And then you're one of his people. You're a child of God at that point. Without getting into it too much, this came up, and so I knew when we hit this sometime, it would be healthy to at least touch on it a little bit. Came up in the preaching team meeting, and it was a topic of concern. There is a lot of allegiance to the physical nation of Israel due to the history that Christians have with the Jewish heritage, Judaism, that leads into Christianity. The Bible is very clear. We are the new Israel. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. Jews are not excluded, but they're not included because they're grandfathered in. They either accept Jesus and then they receive salvation just like the rest of us, or they reject Jesus and then they're the same group of people wherever you are in the world that rejects Jesus. It's a tough topic, and I don't mean for it to come across anti-Semitic. I'm hoping that I've been careful enough to do so. I'm not saying we should hate them at all. That's anti-Semitic. If I were standing here saying that. But there's this confusion I think a lot of people have over some feeling of allegiance that we have to physical Israel. And there's a lot of debate over that, and a lot of people feel different ways. But if you just want to look at what the Bible says, which is what we should be doing anyway, that Jesus is the only way to God. There's no other way to God except through Jesus. And if a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu or some guy who grew up in North Carolina and the city of Greensboro accepts Jesus, then welcome into the family. Or if any of the above rejects Jesus, you're not in the family. So we can talk more about that sometime if you need to. I need to keep on going. So verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. So here, Peter's second point, the Holy Spirit confirms who belongs to God. This is all across scripture. I could have had a bunch of different scriptures to support this. But this is Peter's second point. So God chooses. So we are chosen. Christians are now God's chosen people. And the Holy Spirit confirms who belongs to God. Verse 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke? Oh, no. I don't have time for this tablet. It really went bazonkers here. There we go. Placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. So what matters is believing in the gospel. Let's write this down. Believing in the gospel is a matter that matters. Very simple, but these are Peter's points. Believing the gospel is a matter that matters. Peter also says it's saved by grace. Through faith matters. That's a point that matters when we're talking about salvation and we want to know what matters about salvation. Well, God chooses. It's up to God, and God has made his salvation available for everyone, but only those who respond to it through Jesus, who respond to the gospel, they're the only ones who are God's chosen people now. The Holy Spirit confirms who God chooses, who is a child of God now. Baptized into Christ, you receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit confirms. Believing in the gospel is a matter that matters. Saved by grace through faith matters. And freedom in the gospel is by far superior to the old ways. Peter's like, you're trying to hold these guys to the same standards that you couldn't even live up to. Grace is much better than trying to live in the old covenants. Freedom is by far superior to the old ways. All right, let's keep going. We'll keep jogging. Verse 12. And we'll get on to, this is Paul's, yes. And all the assembly fell silent. That's like the first century description of a mic drop. Peter lays it out and that was something I skipped. This, and I think it's important, this is Peter's, you don't see anything more from Peter in the whole book of Acts. I think it's so, so nice of Luke to kind of, he gets his last little cameo, if it were a movie or a TV show, and it's this mic drop moment. Here's what matters. And then Peter just disappears. You don't see him anymore in the book of Acts. He was active in the kingdom. He was active in sharing the gospel. It's just Luke's focus shifts off of that. But this is our exit, our exit scene of Peter as the assembly falls silent. And they listen to Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So Paul's point is that God's approval was present in his activities. Hey, we can't deny that God was active. We read the story of Paul healed the man who was crippled. And he jumped up just like Peter's guy leapt up. That was one of I'm sure, especially based on this passage here, many things that had taken place. Many miracles. Many people that were freed from demonic possession. So Paul's point, God's approval was present in his activities. Did we have that? That should be the next one. I'm blowing through. I've got two. We gotta go. Paul's point. God's approval was present in his activities. Good point. All right, well, will Chevy chase it at the Grand Canyon, right? Okay, let's go. All right, verse 13. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," which is another name for Simon, so he's talking about Peter. He's using Peter's Jewish name. Simeon was related, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree. So James is going a totally different angle. He's going back to the Old Testament. He's saying, hey, this fits with Scripture. And so he goes to a prophet. He says, after this, I will return and I'll rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I'll rebuild its ruins, and I'll restore it, and the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. So James' point, presumed activity by God can be tested with Scripture. Presumed activity by God can be tested with Scripture. So we've got three really, really nice angles here presented by these three men of faith. Peter says, let's look at the response to the gospel and God's involvement in the gospel, what the gospel looks like and what it looks like to respond, and that fits. And Paul's like, we can't deny God's activity. God was obviously active. And then James is like, well, this is consistent with Scripture. So these are all great things, and we're having a, but that is a trifecta for sure. If you take a look at those three different angles, and any of those three angles, and if we can take all three of those when we're looking into what matters about Scripture, about different views in Scripture, and understanding of things going on in our life, things going on in our church, things going on around us, things going on in our personal life, to be able to say, okay, well, let's examine the relationship here between us and God. Let's look at God's activity. Let's look at Scripture. And you get that trifecta going. It's a nice thing. So a little gem right here in Acts 15. So verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. From ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, and he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So he gives them James's suggestion or his guidelines here, four simple moral guidelines that would be connected to being set aside for God, to be separated from the world, from the pagan religions that were around them at their time. They didn't need to jump through the legal hoops of Judaism, but here are some guidelines for those that are Gentiles on how to live separate lives from the lives of the pagans, to be holy or to be sanctified, to be set apart for God, and to look like God's chosen people. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them. And I'm thinking as I'm reading this, I'm like, man, that would be really neat to have that letter, wouldn't it? You need to read that letter? Well, so they chose men from among them, sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. So here we have Silas being introduced into the narrative here. Leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. Oh, well, isn't that nice? We do get the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us having come to one accord to choose men to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. One quick thing here is the leadership takes action. They did not sweep it under the rug. They took action. Things do not get resolved with inactive behavior. That's not how you resolve things. So they took action. Something needed to be done, and they did the right thing, and they did it. So they send people. They send an official response, and they send people with the response so that nothing could be misunderstood or misinterpreted. And then we'll finish up our last five verses here. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and were having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So once again, we do see that opposition happens. It's happening. It happened. It's going to happen. It's happening to us. It's going to happen. But the church continues to grow, and the church matures through it. Let's write this down. Encouragement and strength follow when what matter are made clear. What matters matter are made clear. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this journey through the book of Acts and all the things that we're being stretched and we're learning and we're growing and we're reflecting. There's such a combination of things that we're gaining from our journey through this book, the foundation of your church in the first century. Father, I ask that we would really take to heart the subject of what matters, what really matters, that it would increase, how we view the gospel and the power of grace and faith and belief, and that it would decrease all the nitpicky things that cause us to be Christian Pharisees. Father, help us to grow, help us to mature, help us to become more like your Son, Jesus. We love how you have helped us thus far, and we've seen so much growth, so much maturity, but we always know we can take it up, we can step better, we can be more than just okay, and we must be more than just okay. Thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.